Good morning, family. Turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm so glad I'm here. Oh, man. I don't know about you, but I look forward to being here. I enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ and the worship service. Thank you, worship team. You notice how young our worship team is? There's a few seniors, but I mean, no. But, yeah, see, he's got it. No, I mean, folks, come on, this is cool because, that's the future of our congregation here is our young people. And, man, powerful. Thank you so much for that. And by the way, Marty, I'm not sure, you know, Samson, when he cut his hair, he became weak. When he had his long hair. Well, I had long hair one time too, but you know. And I was strong when I had long hair. I was also quite a bit younger. But anyway, it was great. We've been talking about for quite some time now, emphasizing the topic or the concept of living in the Spirit. And for some of you, that might be a new thought or a new concept. Living in the Spirit means that we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior and that we've invited the Holy Spirit to be the one who comes and dwells in us and leads and guides us in our daily decisions and in our lives. So it's pretty hard to separate the two of those concepts, the idea of accepting Christ and living in the Spirit, because they come together. And I know it's maybe not a natural thing, and maybe we often don't think about it, but I can tell you one thing for sure. As I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, he repeats and emphasizes that over and over and over. It's almost like a bell that tolls. It just, throughout his writings and throughout the New Testament and the entire Bible, but this idea of living in the Spirit, having the indwelling Spirit of God is like I said, it's like a bell. Bong, bong. Hardly a book of the Bible does not have that theme in it. And especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now remember, I told you several weeks ago that the Apostle Paul was raised in a very strong Jewish culture there in Israel, and was educated in the system, became very much a part of the system, the working of the system, and even defending the Jewish system. And so it took a pretty a knock on the side of the head, I guess you might say, to get his attention and to draw him away from the legalistic system that he had been educated and raised in, and he discovered Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus. And once he discovered Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit became his teacher. And of course, most of you know that Paul was not one of the disciples. And he reminds himself of that over and over again. He declares that he's an apostle, called by Christ. And he makes, at times he makes a distinction, but then in other times he wants to include himself. But he knows that he was not present with Jesus. And so he was educated by the Word and those who knew Jesus, but also more importantly, I believe, as you read his writings, you'll discover that he had a very, very tight connection with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit then educated him. Which, by the way, I think it's a great thing because none of you that I know of knew Jesus at least 2,000 years ago, right? And so you would fall into the same category as the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you? All you have is the Word, which, by the way, the Word of God is a testimony of those who know God, okay? And you have the Holy Spirit. Those two things. And I can assure you, when you have those two combined together, you cannot be led astray. because they speak for each other and of each other, and they are one. Okay? So when we say the Word of God, we are talking about the very Word, the very thoughts of God being communicated through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. So when you have both of those, you got a winning combination. You're never going to lose that one. So I encourage you to please do not cheat yourself of the benefits and the blessings and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life. And Paul never did. And he reminds us over and over. I mentioned last week in my remarks that Jesus' suffering, even though it was obvious that he went through tremendous physical suffering as he was beaten and spat upon and cut and nailed to a cross, that was not the suffering that we find him praying about and crying out to his Father in Gethsemane. It was a spiritual, emotional, mental, if you please, tearing, a separation that he experienced as he was weighed down by sin. As it weighed down, not his sin, our sins. Jesus never sinned. He was weighed down by our sins. The weight of sin and death was heavy. And so as a result of that, he felt separated. And he's very clear in his statements, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's crying out to his Father, the one that he is one with, the one that he was co-eternal with throughout eternity and always will be. He was feeling separation, and that separation was not his sin, it was our sin. Please make sure you understand that. Jesus suffered for you and for me. He suffered separation from his Father and the Holy Spirit, even though it wasn't literal, he felt it. Have you ever had that experience before? Where you have felt something intensely in your life and nobody else around you can relate to it? It's like you're on your own. Jesus felt alone and he cried out for help from his Father. And his Father was right there all along, right there beside him. The Holy Spirit was present, holding back, struggling with, wrestling with the powers of darkness and evil. Let me assure you, Satan tried from the moment that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. He tried everything he could to destroy Jesus. It was predicted in the book of Genesis when God had to ask, when he kindly evicted Adam and Eve from the garden. He said, this isn't your house anymore. Sorry, you're going to have to go out into the cold world where there's death and darkness because you've chosen. But he said, I promise you that someday, someday, the serpent. Now, of course, the serpent was the one that got the blame for deceiving Jesus. And there are many theories and ideas about serpents. Most people are afraid of serpents. There are theories that say that possibly serpents at one time had wings and could fly. Well, in Genesis it says that God cursed the serpent and said, for the rest of your life or forever you will crawl upon the ground. Well, if God's cursing him and saying you're going to crawl on the ground, he must have been able to do something else before that. It's possible he could fly. And there are flying snakes. I've seen them. They don't have wings. But I remember we caught one in Singapore and took it up four stories to the top of the boys' dorm to prove that it could fly. It actually did. It glides. It's really weird. But anyways, they're very, very rare. But the point here is that God said you've got to leave, and I'm going to promise you something though. That someday this battle that began here in the garden is going to be ended. The serpent, symbolic, by the way, if you look in Revelation, the serpent is one of the terms, one of the words used for the devil or Satan, okay? And the serpent will strike the heel of the offspring of the woman, okay? And that offspring will crush the head of the serpent. First prophecy, the first prophecy back there in Genesis, God made a promise that there is going to be a battle. There will be strife between those who are the offspring of God and those who are the offspring of Satan. And but when you crush a serpent's head, that's really, by the way, the only way you can really, really end the life of a serpent. I don't recommend you go trying it, but if you have to, cutting its head off, it'll continue to bite. I've seen it. I've proven that. So you don't want to. The head has to be crushed, and it will kill the serpent. Okay. So when Jesus came to this earth, he crushed the head of the serpent. The serpent wounded him, but he terminated the life and the power of the serpent. And it was done on the cross. Having said that, Jesus suffered. He suffered for you and he suffered for me. He paid a price, a price. You know, our freedom, our salvation is not free. But we didn't have to pay the price. Now, granted, we do pay a daily price at times because we live in a world where there is sin and there is destruction, there is death. We're reminded of that this week by losing some very prominent people in our culture. That's very sad. We mourn their loss. It's just a reminder, though, that Satan, when you are a child of God, that Satan will strike. He will bring death. But the good news of that promise in Genesis is that Jesus destroyed the power of Satan. And what was the power that Satan has? Sin and death. And Jesus came to reverse that. He crushed that power and he rose from the dead. He overcame the tomb. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and over death. Therefore, we are the children of God and we have that same power, that power to follow Jesus Christ into death and ultimately eternal life. So Paul continues this theme over and over again, and the question that he keeps bringing up is, are you going to be gratified or are you going to be crucified? Now, you have to be a little more specific because Paul likes to use that analogy, and he uses quite often. In fact, I was just sitting here and I was looking at some other passages that I'd looked at all week long, and there's some wonderful promises, but you've got to understand this concept of dying to the sinful nature is vital to you as Christians. It's not vital to anybody out there that's chosen to live in the world. That's fine. They're just floating down the river. They're just having a gay old time. They're having a wonderful time. They don't have to worry about that. But if you are in Christ and Christ is in you and you are being led by the power of the Holy Spirit, you must crucify the sinful nature. You can't live You can't live the life of being filled with the Spirit as long as the sinful nature is still alive and living out its desires within you. The sinful nature has to be crushed. It has to be crucified. Okay? And it's so vital, this crucifixion of the sinful nature, that Paul, you know, points that out over and over. Let's take a look at Romans. I'm going to go to Romans first. Romans chapter 6, and you know, there's so many passages, but I just want to point out a couple that are very very poignant, very important. And if you look at Romans chapter 6, I'm going to start with, let's see, what verse am I in here? Okay, I'm going to start with verse 8. Romans 6, verse 8. It says, now if we died with Christ... The word if, I underlined it and circled it, if you died, let's put it that way, or if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Okay, you get that? Those two go together. If you die to Christ, then you are also living with Christ. All right? For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, by the way, if there was any cry of victory that the early Christian church could call or to cry out or chant or whatever, it was this right here. Christ was raised from the dead. We sing about it. We talk about it. We read about it. We sing about it. Christ has arisen from the grave. And do we really they'll let that sink into what that means for us spiritually? If Christ had never come forth from the dead, I think the world would have ended. Really. The world would have ended. Our lives are only sustained by the power of God today. I know some of you say, well, you know, if we keep the ecosystem going, we'll be okay. No. I'm sorry. Ask anybody that studies extinction, or you know, animals and bugs and all those things, and you know, animals have been going extinct from the beginning of when sin started. And no amount of cleaning up the garbage, which I'm all for, by the way, so don't get me wrong. I believe in the green earth. Okay, in my day it was called Greenpeace. I don't know what they call it. They have all kinds of names now. I even had a little red Volkswagen Bug, 1957 Bug, my first car I ever bought, $200. Wish I could do that today, I'd buy 10 of them. $200! I could actually walk faster than that Volkswagen up a hill, seriously, that's how bad it really was. Almost as bad as my Volvo. But here's the thing, the 57 Bug had a little stick on the back. Some of you may have seen these, but it was a green and white American flag with a peace symbol where the stars go. I'd like to find one. I've never seen one since then, but I had that. I can't believe in that. I even had a patch on my back, on my Levi jacket, okay? So I believe in a clean earth, but here's the thing. No matter how much cleaning we do, no matter what efforts we take to reverse the decline and the dying aspect on this planet is going to continue. All right? Why? Because it's dying from sin and destruction. And the human nature kind of helps it along. You know? It pushes it along a little bit. And no matter how hard we try, we can never get everybody together and say, stop dumping sewer in the ocean. One country says, we'll do it. We'll stop doing it. Another country says, we'll stop doing it, but they keep doing it. So human nature is a problem, yes, but the real problem is the fact that many of us do not recognize that the only way that we can reverse this thing called sin is by accepting Jesus Christ and His kingdom of heaven. Okay? Because that's the only thing that we have a future to live for. Once the planet's gone, it's gone. But we do have a Father in heaven, and we have a kingdom in heaven. That's what Paul counts on. That's why he uses the word hope. So here we have this in Romans chapter 6. Christ was raised from the dead. He cannot die again. Jesus Christ will not die again. Lazarus was raised from the dead. We don't have a record that he died again, but chances are he probably did from old age. Jesus raised him from the dead. He came forth victorious, but he eventually died. Jesus, on the other hand, the Son of God, the divine Son of God, fully divine, will never die again. And the only reason he died the first time, not because of his sins, because of our sins. He doesn't need to die again. You don't have to go through a ritual of re-crucifying Jesus every single time you think you've done a sin. Jesus died once and for all for our sins forever and ever and ever. He doesn't have to die again. All right? And so we read on here. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin. And here it is. Please write it down, once for all. Boom. Once for all. Jesus does not have to die over and over and over and over again. Some religious people believe he does have to die. He has to be re-crucified. Every time we have communion, Jesus has to be re-crucified in order for the wine to be his blood and the bread to be his body. I'm sorry, he died once and that's it. Done. Oh, I might add here too, by the way, you can't die for your sins and get eternal life just by dying. Only Christ's death can give you eternal life. All right? And so here, Paul goes on. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives what? To God. He lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying, count yourself dead. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, then the old self, the old man, the old sinful nature is dead and you're alive in Christ. Just as Jesus died on the cross and was put in the tomb, you also, your nature, your sinful nature, must also be crucified and laid in the tomb so that you can live in Christ. Do you get it? And so, here we go. Right after he tells us that we're alive for God in Christ Jesus, he says, therefore, do not let sin rule or reign. Do not let sin reign. And oh boy, people love this one. Man, they have a heyday on this one. That means if you're going to be in Jesus and in Christ, that means then you're going to also have to live without sin. That means you're going to have to be like Jesus. You'll have to live without sin, and that's important because the only way you can be saved is by living without sin. Well, that's not something that Paul taught, but let's go on. He's telling us, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And so the question you have to ask yourself, and only you can answer this, but you have to ask yourself, look at yourself in the mirror and say, today, did I allow the old man, the old sinful nature, to rule my life? Did I? Did you? And probably most of us would say, yeah. There was a moment, a flash there when that car cut me off on the freeway that the old man of sin came out and man, was he ugly. I mean, I at least kept it to myself. You know, unlike the guy next to me, you know, he was all kinds of signs and wonders were coming forth from his mouth and his hands. But I kept it to myself, therefore I am without sin. Oh, really? You thought it, didn't you? That's what we mean by the sinful nature. None of us can ever separate ourselves from our thoughts. Now we can immediately, after we have that thought, repent of it and say, oh Lord, help me not to do that again. Good luck. Next guy cuts you off. There it comes. The old man comes out again. Again and again. So we have here then a struggle. A struggle between gratifying self, the old sinful nature, and being crucified in Christ Jesus. Now some of you thought you could get by this life without crucifying yourself or crucifying your nature, but that's really what Paul is calling for here. Jesus died on the cross. Don't let sin reign in your body. Obey it and obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin should not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, thank heaven. and earth and God and all the angels, that we are under grace. We're not under the law. Don't ever try to fool yourself into thinking that somehow you can keep a checklist so good and so long, and you can write books on how to keep the law, and somehow you're going to keep the law. Everyone I know that thinks they're keeping the law, if you talk to them long enough, eventually you figure out they're not. Okay? Because first of all, the very fact that you're claiming that you can keep the law perfectly, you've sinned. All right? But that even goes deeper, because then you become self-righteous, and then you become picky, and you become judgmental, and all the other ugly things that come along with it. And then, eventually, hopefully, somebody will reveal to you that you're not saved by the law, the keeping of the law. You're saved by grace. And grace is a gift of God. And the face of grace is Jesus Christ. And He came to this earth, and He died on the cross, and He rose from the grave, and He was victorious over sin and darkness and evil and the death, and He ascended into heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. That we're saved by grace. And it's a gift. Well, Paul is saying here, don't let sin be the master. And here's the thing, folks. We can choose who our master is going to be as Christians. That's the beauty of it. We have a choice. That's why we have brains instead of computer, you know, whatever. We have brains and we can choose. And people say, well, I can't really choose, you know, because of how I was raised or the environment I live in and the friends I have. Really? What are you, just a blob? You know? Just a jellyfish floating along in a blob? You have a brain and you have a choice. You can choose which master you will serve. Will it be the master of self and self-gratification? The master that is sinful? Or will you choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to the Holy Spirit? For we are saved by grace. And he goes on and talks about slaves to righteousness. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, I hope that's true about all of us. I hope that all of us can say, I used to be a slave to sin. I used to be a slave to sin. And self-gratification. You wholeheartedly obeyed, Paul's talking here to the Romans, he says, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Choose your master well. Because the master that you choose to serve, in a sense you'll be enslaved to. And if I can choose, I'm certainly going to choose the master that leads to righteousness. By the way, it doesn't say leads to sinless living. It says righteousness. And the Bible clearly tells us that our righteousness, as Paul says, filthy rags. But the righteousness we received is the righteousness of Christ, the only one who lived the sinless life, who lived the perfect life, lived without sin. His righteousness then becomes our identification mark. All right. I like that. Do you like that? Can you say amen? Okay. So you are set free from sin and have to be slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You all know that one by memory, don't you? A little scary, though, when you read the words that living with the power of God in you makes you a holy person. Well, I certainly hope so. We should be recognizable in the world we live in as holy people. Not holier than thou, just holy people. Children of God. And of course, that holiness, that identification leads to, what does it say? Eternal life.
And then Paul goes on in chapter 7, So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Fruit to God. Works to God. Fruit to God. Ah, so there we go. So that means that when I accept Jesus Christ and I then die to the old wicked ways, because the wicked ways has a lot of bad baggage, right? If I die to that, then what happens, there's a transformation, a metamorphosis that takes place in my life as I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, as I begin to lead my life and turn my life over to God, as I surrender my life to God, something takes place and it bears fruits. And the sinful nature, wow, it dies. Verse 6, but now my dying to what once bound me, we've been released from the law so that we can serve in the new way, a new way. And that way is what? The way of what? Way of the Spirit, which is the way of Christ. And so in the new way, I am now living in the Spirit. The new way is that I no longer worship or idolize the old self or the things that attract me to the old self. But now I am idolizing and being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Yeah, and I'm going to continue this sermon next week, but I know that, there's so much about this. In Galatians chapter 5 we were reading. Let's go back to Galatians 5 for a moment here. And we'll pick it back up again next week. Because this whole concept of living in spirit, having victory in our Christian walk, learning to connect with Christ, listening to the Holy Spirit is so vital, so important to our lives day by day. Okay? And Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. For you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. So you're not only set free by Jesus' death on the cross, but you're called. You have a calling. And so when you have a calling, what does that mean? You follow, right? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow. Okay? How many of you heard that call? Oh, good. Okay. Every day you should hear that call. There's a calling. And sometimes that calling moves us right out of the path of destruction. Sometimes that calling causes us not to go somewhere that we used to go. Sometimes that calling means that we have to tell our friends we can't hang out with them in certain places or ways or whatever. That calling sometimes takes us out of the world that we live in or the environment that we live in and places us in an environment that we can be used to glorify God. Okay? Sometimes you don't know where you're going to be called to. But the one thing is you're called by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. There we go again. There's that sinful nature. Do not use your freedom. It's called cheap grace. People that say, once saved, always saved, I accepted Jesus Christ back in 1963, and I continue to just live on in life because I know I'm saved. Really? What are the fruits of your life? What are the fruits? We're going to talk about those next week. But there's a fruit, there's a way that people live once they've accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit to guide them. Rather serve one another, and here it is, freedom to indulge the sinful nature. You're not set free to indulge the sinful nature. You are set free to follow the Spirit of God. And then here's Paul reminding us, rather serve one another because you have to, because it's the thing to do, because you get points, No, it says, serve one another in love. Just simple love. Why can't we do that? Because the sinful nature is constantly pulling us in another direction. The direction of selfishness, the direction of self-indulgence, the direction of whatever. There's always a million things that draw us away from the purity of being led in the Spirit and the true love that God can give us. And then he goes on. The entire law is summed up in a single command. That sounds like an echo. Who said that? Are you sure it was Jesus? A single command. This is Paul. And by the way, Paul was great at dissecting the Ten Commandments and preaching on each one and how to keep them and all the things that you should and shouldn't do, because he was a Pharisee. Boy, he knew it. He knew exactly. But he says, listen, you sum this all up. And what does it say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Single command. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out. You will be destroyed. By each other. That's the way of the world. Clawing and clamoring and backbiting and stepping on each other to get to the top. Everybody's going, yeah, we got to have this, we got to have that. We got to keep up with everybody else. You know, we're going to claw our way to the top. But I can assure you, ask anybody that's at the top, that has everything they want or need, are they happy? No. So I say, verse 16, I'm going to leave you with this for this week. Verse 16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit. By the way, that, if you translate that, it means habitually. You like, those of you that like to form habits, you like habits? Then acquire the habit, the habitualness of living by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit and you will what? You will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Oh, so you want to know how to live in the Spirit? As Paul would go on and say, well, then you need to let go of the sinful nature. You need to crucify it if necessary. Slam dunk it. Cut its head off. Crush it with your foot. Whatever you got to do. Every time it sticks its head up, crush it. Every time sinful nature comes up, crush it. I know that's not a natural thing, because the world tells us, well, you know, if you just if you act positive and you act good and do all the right things, that, you know, you're going to lift yourself up in life. Well, that we're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about giving up those things that separate us from God. Those things that Jesus wore on his shoulders, on his back, and he died for. Those are the things that Jesus died for. Those things that weigh us down too, and we don't even know it sometimes. Do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary. Contrary to the Spirit. So when you're in the sinful nature, when you're operating in the sinful nature, you are in contrast. You're doing something contrary, doing something opposite from the Spirit. You get it? You see the picture? Because the sinful nature, it desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. There's the... How many of you want to follow Jesus? Oh man, 101% of you do. The spin starts with, I want to follow Jesus, but how do I do that? And Paul says, start by crucifying
the sinful nature, which you don't know, you don't crucify something that you don't acknowledge and take responsibility for. Thank you very much. If you think you're cool and you're okay where you are and everything's nice and lukewarm and you're just kind of floating along, why do I have to stir things up? Well, you have to stir things up because all of us have a sinful nature. Isn't that right? And if we have a sinful nature, then we need to deal with that sinful nature. We need to crucify it and not gratify it. Turn it over to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to come in. Because when you turn something over, when you surrender something, you leave a void, don't you? There's a void. And that void then needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Allow the Spirit to come in. Wow. So, verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I'm going to leave it there, because we're going to pick it up there next week. There's so many beautiful insights into living with Christ and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Paul was a man who wrestled with it daily. He admits to it too. And he recognized it. And he shares so many beautiful, beautiful promises and ideas on how we can live that same life in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you so much for the example that Paul set, but also for the words that you inspired him to share so that we can read them here 2,000 years later and find strength and courage and hope. And we thank you for Jesus who makes all things possible. Help us as we battle with this sinful nature. Help us as we battle with those things that we don't want to do. And through your Spirit, guide us in the ways of righteousness, we pray in your name. Amen.